Okay, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 2. Okay, I'm going to read, first of all, verses 1 to 16. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia." Ooh. That one, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then if you flip over to verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Okay, I'm just going to pray for Dave and then he's going to come and speak to us. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. And we thank you that this, what we've just read, that Father, that inspires us to be more like the early church, where we're more devoted perhaps to you in sharing your word with those that we meet. Father, we pray for Dave as he comes to speak to us now. Lord, I want to thank you for all the time that he's put in to preparing this word. And I pray that as he's been studying and preparing, that he has been really blessed by what he has read and learnt. And Lord, I just pray that you would help him to just convey everything that he's learnt, everything that you have touched his heart with over these past days where he's been preparing, that Lord, he would be able to convey that to us in a way that really encourages us and challenges us. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would enable him to speak your words, Lord Jesus. We want to be challenged. We want to be changed. And I pray that you would just help us to change in some way, to be more like the people that you want us to be through the word that we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening.
Well, just work.
Thank you, Sally, for reading the passage there. I now know why Gentie didn't want to read it. Thinking about today, when Jonathan asked me to speak, I had thought that I would speak on the on the Good Samaritan. But when we decided on a date, and today's date being Pentecost, I changed my mind. But having listened to the news today, some of the things that have come out from the news, maybe the Good Samaritan would have been a good subject for today. But we're on Pentecost. This morning we're reminded a little bit about Pentecost, but I hope this evening to dig a bit deeper and unpack some of the elements around Pentecost. And I hadn't realised how big a subject it was until I started looking at it. And yes, Sally, I've learned quite a lot over the last week or two. Pentecost is a very important day in the Christian calendar, so it seems to slip past almost unnoticed to the vast majority of the population. Unlike Christmas and Easter, which are major celebrations in the Christian calendar, I think Pentecost is really on par with that. If we didn't have Pentecost, the other celebrations probably wouldn't exist. Can you picture a year without Christmas or Easter, whether it's a Christian or a secular part of the Christian or secular calendar? I don't think we could we? Looking at this, there couldn't have been Easter without Christ's coming when we celebrate Christmas. Sorry, there couldn't have been an Easter, yes, without Christ's coming when we celebrate Christmas. Easter, or most specifically Good Friday, would have been a meaningless martyrdom without Christ's resurrection, which we celebrate. It's, however, Pentecost that gives us a gift of faith that we know that the birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ are for us. When Christ rose from the dead and later ascended into heaven, he hadn't finished. No, he had to send the greatest gift of all, the gift of his own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live within us. If I backtrack a little and look at some of the things I read when I was preparing for this, I kept reading that Pentecost means 50, but I couldn't actually get a definition for Pentecost and 50, though, as probably we all know, that five or five-sided shape is a pentagon, so I imagine that five and pentagon, it comes in there somewhere, or Pentecost comes out of that somewhere, so I couldn't quite work out where that came from. But Pentecost is also relative to the Passover, and is 50 days after the Passover. Passover was originally in the Hebrew calendar, the feast of the harvest, or the feast of weeks. The feast of weeks was 7 weeks of 7 days. That's only 49 days, so I don't know quite where we got the 50 from. It also struck me that you have Passover and Pentecost, two of the great Jewish festivals. And God has used these Jewish festivals for key events in his new church. Was that design or pure accident? I think that was part of his bigger plan to bring people with him from his old church into his new church. Getting back on track, this led me to reading about Pentecost has led me to that there's five elements in Pentecost, the five P's that as followers of Christ we should know about and be aware of. We have the promise of Pentecost. We have the posture of Pentecost, the attitude that we should have to Pentecost. The picture of Pentecost, the preaching, and the practice. They're all closely related and progress from one to the next so that we can see something of that through those verses that Sally brought us from Acts. Now, in each of those points, of those five points, I think there's at least one sermon, but I'll try and just keep it very brief this evening. If we start with the promise of Pentecost, the promise of receiving God's power, we can see that during Jesus' time with his disciples, after his crucifixion and before he ascended to heaven, in Luke 1, verses 4 to 8, Luke writes, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift from my Father, which he promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be with, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just have a sip of water. That's the obvious promise, where the earlier promises of the Spirit of God, they were earlier promises of the Spirit of God coming to his people. In Joel 2, 27 to 32, we read, "Then you'll know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon and blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This actually is quoted by Peter in that passage that Sally read earlier, just after verse 15, I think 16 to 21. And again in Matthew 3, verse 11, we read that John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Those of us who put have put trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation are promised God's Pentecostal power. This is a promise open to all. The second P, posture, or the attitude of receiving God's power. The Bible tells us about the attitude of people who are ready to receive God's power. And in Acts 1:14, it tells us they were all joined constantly together in prayer, along with the women, Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And in Acts 2, verse 1, we read, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." There isn't any substitute for a Christian community, is there? These are a couple of simple verses tell us how we should be as Christians, our attitude. Firstly, there's that of being together in one place. You and I, we can't go it alone. We need each other, brothers and sisters, in our Christian lives. One that I think is so true. Don't you? Yeah. I've heard people say they're Christians, but they don't need to go to church. There's no togetherness in that. How does that work? The second attitude is of being in a spirit of prayer. Luke tells us in Acts, we need times to pray together, but we also need times to pray alone. We need to open our hearts to God, allowing God to capture our attention. Yeah, many of us today are caught up in our daily lives, and we don't have time to listen or to open and receive that Holy Spirit. I think I'm very much like that, caught up in my daily life and don't have time to sit back and listen. A third attitude is to be taking seriously what the scriptures have to say. Between the ascension of Jesus into heaven and Pentecost, his group of followers, this group of Jesus, close followers of Jesus, taught the scriptures. Peter expounded the Old Testament teachings to them. That's a posture of receptivity to God's teachings. A further attitude is that they waited expectantly for God to act. How many of us wait expectantly in our daily lives today? In our Western culture, we look for things in the here and now, possibly instant gratification. I know myself, when I send emails and texts to people, I'm looking for a pretty quick reply. But it's not how God works. So the posture of receiving God's power is by portraying these attitudes. If we don't have these attitudes in our lives, others will be present and they will quench the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Thirdly, the halfway mark. Let's look at the picture of Pentecost for people receiving receiving God's power. In Acts 2:2-4, we're given this picture. Sally read this, but I'll read it again. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In this, we can see three things in that picture. There's the wind, the fire, and there's the speaking of tongues. If we look at the wind, we can see examples of God saying he's going to send his Spirit by the wind. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 5, we have the verse about the dry bones, where God breathes on the bones and gives them life. Jesus also used the image for the wind for his Spirit when he was describing to Nicodemus what it was to be born again. In John 3, verses 5 and 6, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless you are born by water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh." Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. This is much the same as what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11. God was bringing to life his people individually and corporately, and was breathing life into his church. Not only in this picture do we have the wind, but there's also the fire. Again in Acts, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Fire is a purifier. The Holy Spirit enables us to live with a warmth of God's Spirit emanating from our lives. It helps us to love each other. Be people who are more giving, more consistent in our Christian lives, and more forgiving to others. The final part of the picture we see in Acts is that of speaking in tongues. Some would distinguish between tongues being a kind of ecstatic utterance that is not really an intelligible language, except wherein it is interpreted by someone who has the gift of understanding. Gathered in Jerusalem at that time of Pentecost were men and women from many different nations, speaking many different languages. Though here were these Galileans, not very intelligent guys or sophisticated guys, but they were conveying the gospel in intelligible and understandable ways to others. How do I get across the picture of Pentecost? How does the fire, wind, and tongues apply to us today? The picture I get, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, is a wind that should move us, propel us. A fire that purifies and cleanses us, that enables us to communicate the message and the experience of our relationship with him to others. Jesus didn't come to found a new religion called Christianity. We read in John 10:10 that Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full." On to the fourth P. The preaching of Pentecost by the people receiving God's power. Over the past few weeks, we've no doubt heard in the media from our political leaders about keeping to the message. And we can see how easy it is for these guys to go off message very quickly. However, it's important that we as Christians also keep to the message. We should have God's power to do that. In my research and looking through this, I found that there's four possible types of preaching that should be part of normal church life. This is where I think my theology and my Greek have got the better of me, but I will try and give you a short synopsis of what I've found. The first type of preaching is kerygma. I'm sure Matt and Dave and Matt have come across these words in their studies. Kerygma is a plain statement of facts, the essential news of Jesus. An example of this is where Peter speaks to the crowd in Acts 2. His preaching is Christ-centered, biblically based, and quoting the authority of scriptures. The second type of preaching is didache. That's a teaching that builds on the kerygma, adding meaning and significance of the facts which have been proclaimed. The third type is parakles, which means exhortation, to call men and women who have been called by kerygma and didache teaching. An example of this is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4:1 says, "And as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." The fourth type, the treatment of any subject, the fourth one is homilia. And I think that's similar to the word we hear in the Catholic Church of homily. The treatment of any subject or department of life in light of the Christian message, which means that we have communion with a person. I'll let you decide what this sermon falls into. Though my reading has told me that church preaching should generally contain all four of these. Our fifth and final P looks at the practice of Pentecost. In the latter part of the reading in Acts 2:42-47, Luke records for us the specific practices of living. These practices stand out as a learning church, a caring church, a worshipping church, and an evangelizing church. Looking at the learning church, we're told that about 3,000 people joined the church on hearing the apostles' teaching. These people learned from the apostles' words. Today, we have the prophetic teachings of the Old Testament, as the apostles and the early church had, but we also have a record of the apostles' teaching as well. Secondly, it was a caring church. And from that section of Acts, it tells us that they, about the practice of fellowship, they saw everything they had was God's, given them to use. They shared with each other all that they had. They sold, and some sold their possessions and goods. Thirdly, it's a worshipping church. These early believers met together regularly to break bread and pray. Their worship was formal in the temple and also informal, meeting at people's houses. The fourth is an evangelizing church. The teaching that nourishes the believers as balanced by a continuing emphasis on the kerygma that called others to faith. And in Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." To sum up, Pentecost came. It's a one-off event that's described in Acts. Much the same as Christmas and Easter were one-off events in history. As essential as they are, they could not be celebrated if it were not for Pentecost. They can't be repeated. For Pentecost, we can't go to Jerusalem, where the disciples were, and wait for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These were God's doings, and perhaps it would be foolish to think that we could repeat those scenes as they've been told. Just as in incarnation, God came in human form, and the crucifixion, he died for our sin, and the resurrection triumphed over sin and death. In Pentecost, God empowers us, his church, to live his glory and to do his work until he comes again. We can, however, have our own Pentecost. It doesn't have to come at a bespoke point in time. It will come, or should I say, it has come at some point in time to each individual here. Today, despite what we're told and see and read, I believe that God does move in our midst. When we create an atmosphere like the one existed in the church that day, we will see him moving in power among us. Amen.